Well, there is a triplet of what I'll call universals, statements that are meant to sort of cover universally, if you will, without exception. And they're all together in one sentence in 1 Thessalonians 5, and I personally find them very challenging. If you could turn there with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16. We read here that we are to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now you'll see a theme today. I think a lot of us have being thankful on our minds, being Americans, most of us here, and having kept Thanksgiving this week, it's clearly on our minds, and hopefully it's an appropriate time, fertile soil for talking about things in that arena. And those are big asks in verse 16, rejoicing always, when there's times we don't really feel like rejoicing, right? Our natural instinct is to hold back and to not rejoice, maybe to mumble and grumble and wallow a bit in our sorrows, and to pray without ceasing. If that literally meant praying always, I'd be violating it right now, right? It's not what it means. It means always being instant and ready in prayer. But even that is difficult. There's times when we just don't feel like communing, perhaps, with our Creator, for whatever reason, perhaps. It's a large ask, but it is important. Then in verse 18, in everything giving thanks. Everything is a relatively large word, if you count the letters. There's 10 letters. That seems fairly long for a word, but at the same time, it's what it means. That is a large word. In everything, giving thanks. I'd like to address thankfulness today, prompted by the fact that most of us here have kept the American Thanksgiving this past week. If you're in Canada, listening to this another time, or maybe over a stream, or maybe because you're Canadian, you're determined to do things the Canadian way, even if you're here, whatever the case might be. You kept a Thanksgiving, I think, in October. I do know in Norfolk Island, I learned during the feast, which is just there. You got to swim a ways east of Sydney. You keep swimming, you'll get to Norfolk Island, and there they actually also observe American Thanksgiving there. So it seemed like the individuals I met from Norfolk Island wanted to make sure I knew that exact point. They also keep that there. But it is on our minds, at least I hope it is. Hopefully there's a bit of lingering effect from the holiday. And it is clearly an essential ingredient to the Christian faith. Sometimes being thankful is easy, and sometimes being thankful is hard, and yet it is a requirement. It's an essential for what it means to be a Christian, for growing as a Christian, for being in the kingdom of God. There is a attitude of thankfulness and gratitude that we absolutely are required by God to grow in. And I this is going to sound like a very odd juxtaposition, but in meditating on this topic recently, it did remind me of my old days in college and before college, but in particular in college, playing coin-operated video games. Now, some of you might be so young, you think, coin-operated video? What? Why does it take coins, you know, to operate a video game? Do you just use the coins in some strange way? Is there a camera tracking the action of the coins? I have no idea. No, you'd actually have to pay. You'd go into a place, sometimes with a giant animatronic rat that would greet you, you know, inside and play banjo and stuff, and you would go put a quarter in a machine, and then you could play the video game until you lost or time ran out or whatever the case is. And my roommate and I in college, there was a particular game in the student center there at Texas A&M that was sort of a little early. Not early, I wouldn't say it that way. It captured a trend that was growing at the time where more than one person could play at the same time. And you could team up together. And we liked playing that together. And the characters that you're working in it could level up. Now, that's a lot more common today. But back then, it was a little bit different. where you're taking someone through this weird, completely nonsensical, cartoonish adventure on a video game, and you have to increase in strength and power. So you do something, and then next thing you know, your character is a little more muscular, you know, and he's got abilities he didn't have before, and you keep playing, but you realize you'd better level up some more because there's bigger and harder things coming. So you'd come across a situation and do whatever thing you had to do to level up that much further. And you're doing your best to level up as much as possible before the boss battle at the end where you're going to face the biggest, toughest thing in the video game. And if you didn't level all the way up, then you were going to regret it. So if you're young and you think boss battles is a new term, no, I'm not young. And we understood what our generation invented those things. So anyway, I like the idea of leveling up, and I've been applying it in my own life in a lot of ways. I'm not sure I've been leveling up or not, but this idea that I do need to level up from time to time has actually been a pretty helpful thing to meditate on. And in particular with this topic of thankfulness, like I said a few moments ago, there is thankfulness that comes easy to us, and there is thankfulness that is difficult for us. And yet when you look at the whole of God's word, it expects us to be thankful at all of those levels. It expects us to find reasons to be filled with gratitude. And not just to find reasons in a delusional way where people would just wonder if we're insane because we're just pretending to be happy when we're not. And it's not about happiness. It's something more profound than that. God expects us to be like He is. And that's a tall ask. And that does involve leveling up our thankfulness and learning to be thankful in circumstances we could never imagine that we would be. So today I want to talk about these sort of different levels of thankfulness from easy to hard. And as we grow in life, we kind of grow to achieve each of them over time. And God is looking to have us achieve all of them. He wants us leveling all the way up. So the title of my sermon today is Leveling Up Our Thankfulness. Leveling Up Our Thankfulness. And if you're curious, leveling in America is spelled with one L in the middle. If you're British, feel free and use two. They spell a lot of things differently over there. I'll actually recommend a few articles, one of which hopefully I'll have time to read a little bit from. One is an old article in the Living Church News from 2008, the November-December issue of the Living Church News 2008 from Mr. Charles Le Guin, titled simply, Why Be Thankful? But then there's a more recent one from Mr. Ames that keys off of a verse we've already heard referenced, I think, at least twice. I think it was referenced in the special music. It was referenced in the announcements. One from Mr. Ames titled, In Everything Give Thanks. And that's from actually a more recent Living Church News, 2021, November and December. And then actually, if we're going to do a deep cut also, another one, there's an article by Mr. Debar Apartian titled, The Most Common Sin. Ooh, intriguing. I think it's an intriguing title. I like that one. Anyway, Mr. Debar Apartian titled, The Most Common Sin, and that is in the May-June 2009 Living Church News. May-June 2009. Now, before we dive into the different levels, I do want to address first, what is thankfulness to begin with? What is it we're aiming at? What is it we're trying to understand? And why is it important? Well, generally, here's one way you could describe what thankfulness is, trying to keep it simple. Thankfulness, at least an attitude of thankfulness, is the realization that we have received something good, that we have benefited or will benefit from something that we have received. And so hopefully we feel thankful when human beings do something nice for us. Though we're going to focus in terms of the rest of this sermon for the most part on thankfulness to God and being thankful to Him. And our thankfulness should take the form of actual thanksgiving. You don't have to write that as one word. You can, or two words, but the actual giving of thanks. Actually thanking someone who is the source of whatever it is that we have received. Letting them know of our gratitude. Letting them know that we appreciate it. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 13 for one perspective on this kind of gratitude. Hebrews 13. I've appreciated this take. Hebrews chapter 13 And we're going to read in verse 15. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Speaking of Christ, Paul writes here in Hebrews 13 and verse 15, "Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Giving thanks to his name. It is a kind of sacrifice that we do. When we take the time to thank God for our food, we take the time while we're kneeling before him in our prayers and thanking him for various things, it is a kind of sacrifice. It's like what they did in ages long ago when they brought their fruit and offered that to God. It's the fruit of our lips, however. It's actually vocalizing to him that we are thankful, and God sees that as a sacrifice. In fact, in the Old Testament, there's an interesting reference to this sense as well in Psalm 107. In Psalm 107, we'll just look at a couple of verses. We'll start in verse 21. Begins with a passionate, oh. That always gets my attention when they start that way. Psalm 107, verse 21. "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Eternal for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." I'll add at this point, if we're only thankful when it's easy, that's not much of a sacrifice. Something to keep in mind. But the fact that he begins this way in verse 21, "Oh, that men would do this if only they would actually thank God for his goodness, thank him for his wonderful works." To express it that way is to express a passionate desire that it would be so. And of course, this is inspired. God's own thoughts are reflected in these words. He wishes that we would thank him. He wishes that people would turn to him with thankful hearts, filled with gratitude for the things he does. And that's not because he is self-centered. It's easy to think that. Sometimes we get upset if we're not thanked for something, and that's because we're sort of focusing on us. And God is not so egotistical that he's upset on his behalf. Even though he is owed thanks, we should highlight that. It is actually something he is owed, that if he is not given, it is a lack of glory and honor given to him. But fundamentally, this wish here also impacts the fact, or is related to the fact, that our willingness to or refusal to thank God impacts us. It shapes us. It shapes who we are. I appreciate, for those of you who happen to listen to the youth podcast, livingyouth.org, Mr. Robinson made this point really well. I want to turn to the verse that he did. And that's in Romans chapter 1. It's some insight into how the world came to be the way it is. We're surrounded by individuals who are some of the smartest human beings who've ever walked the earth. In terms of knowledge, in terms of intelligence, in terms of depth of mind, we have intellectual giants around us. And yet, such fools they are, who believe the most absurd things, perverted things, upside down, bizarro world kinds of things. How is that? How can you have some of the finest minds in the world so corrupted and twisted and distorted? Well, it boils down, at least according to this passage, to a lack of giving appropriate thanks to God. We see that in Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 20. Paul is speaking of the general revelation available to all humanity. He says, "For since the creation of the world," this is verse 20, "his," speaking of God's, "invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God," what does that mean? It doesn't mean they knew him intimately, but they could look at his works and recognize there is a God here. Just like you may not know Michelangelo, but you can see his works and appreciate this just didn't come about at random. There was a master worker, a crafter of stone and art who put this together. They could see his wonders and their instinct recognizes this is a creator. It says again in verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And it goes on in detail how corruption sits in for that. Thankfulness is a certain kind of protection for us. When we are thankful, it changes us. It shapes us. If God cares about something on our behalf, if He wants us to do something, if He wants us to make something a part of who we are, it's not just for His sake, though all things are fundamentally for His sake, including building a family. And in this case, it is because it is a part of the process that helps make us a part of that family. Just one more verse in this regard before we get to leveling up. Let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 16. In the same podcast, actually, I just realized this is something Mr. Phil Senna, who was our guest, emphasized, that if you'd like to learn how to be thankful and learn to express thanks, consider studying the Psalms more, reading the Psalms. David was a master at thanking God, at pouring his thankfulness into his words. And we have an example of him doing just that here. Here David is joyous and celebrating that the Ark of the Covenant is being brought into Jerusalem. And it says here in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, with all the celebration that he has put together, it says in verse 7, on that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Eternal. And then it starts, we won't read it, but in verse 8, oh, give thanks to the Eternal, call upon His name, make His deeds known among the peoples. He expressed his thankfulness in song. He wrote a song purely for the purposes of thanking God that this very beautiful picture of his seat amongst men, that the Ark of the Covenant was being brought, the mercy seat itself was being brought into Jerusalem. And in that spirit, David himself was more gracious. Actually, in terms of seeing the effects of such attitudes on him, look a little bit earlier in the chapter in verse 2. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 2. He had been giving all these offerings to God. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 2. A little earlier. But when David had finished the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Eternal. Then he distributed to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone, a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. If you were an Israelite, you got some goodies. You know, he had a swag bag or whatever you want to call it. But he was excited. He was thrilled. And that's what thankfulness does. It's an outward oriented feeling or sense or emotion. It gets us not thinking about ourselves. It gets us in our minds off of ourselves and onto the objects of our thankfulness. And that tends to spread. When we are thankful, it's hard to be greedy. When we are thankful, it's hard to be vain. When we're thankful, it's hard to be self-centered. And I think this is a good example of that. We must feel grateful for what God has done and, frankly, even for who He is. And we must express that gratitude. It's considered the sacrifice of our lips. So that's a quick just introduction to why it's important. But let's talk about the different levels. Let's talk about leveling up. If you're parents, your job is to take that ungrateful little baby that you've got that wants just you to serve, and gives nothing back. You know, when my children were born as newborns, how useless they were, right? I mean, they just sat there, and I'm not even going to go into all the things they did, but everything they could do wasn't pretty. You know, they looked cute and adorable. But like Mr. Weston said earlier, it's a good thing they are and we love them so much, because who could survive having such a needy, greedy entity in your life that demands nothing from you and gives you nothing but, well, you know, ahs and oohs and coos and all that. But still, you know, that doesn't pay the bills, ahs and oohs and coos, right? So babies, they don't give us much, and they're frankly naturally pretty selfish, right? They feel a need and they want it fulfilled, and they don't care if you're busy. They don't care if you have better things to do. And if you're parents, your job is to take that And to help that child learn to grow through all the levels. So that at every level, when the boss battle comes, that child is ready for it. And is leveled up appropriately for that. And what does that mean for us? We need to do that. God is looking for us to level up at each occasion. So we're going to start small and grow. Now, you might disagree with what I consider some of these levels. You might say, oh, no, that's a harder one. Oh, no, that's easier than that. And it's not really a video game, just so you know. It's not. Life would be easier if it was a video game, right? Just kind of flip a switch and start over. It's not. So there is some disputing about some of these. But I will say by the time we get to the end, I think you will agree on the last level or two. You might disagree on the early levels, but I think you'll agree on the last two or so. All right, level one in my formulation. And that's thankfulness as a matter of custom or ritual or habit. Thankfulness as a matter of custom or ritual or habit. And please understand, I don't mean any of these as a bad thing at all. There's nothing bad about customary expressions of gratitude or thankfulness or the presence of that in some of our cultural rituals. Nothing wrong about that at all. In fact, very appropriate, as I think we'll see in one passage. I don't mean it in a bad way. And I don't mean that it necessarily has to be shallow. But definitely when we're children at first, it is, because we don't fathom the fullness of it. In fact, I would dare say as an adult, I've had to grow in some ways in some of these, and we might get to one of those perhaps later. Let me give an example. Bowing our heads and thanking God before we eat a meal. Again, that's not bad. I hope that you do that. I hope you do that as a family. I hope we express gratitude to God for our food and for our circumstances. But that's kind of entry-level gratitude. Children learn that. Right? I know some families that join hands at the table. I personally never really enjoyed that, just so you know. Now I'm afraid I've been at your house and you've done it and now you think you made me feel bad. Well, you did. No, you didn't. That's fine. I always thought it was really something people invented to keep children's hands away from the table for a time. You know, it's like, well, if I've got a good grip on it, they can't grab the chicken leg or whatever it is. But anyway, giving thanks at the table, it's a custom. It should be a custom for us. It was a custom in biblical times. And it's a right custom. Before and after services, during the opening prayer, you'll hear someone usually make sure they thank God for the weather, for the circumstance. It's right to do those things. But even as we do those things, especially early in our lives, we don't necessarily understand the fullness of it. There's children who learn to bow their heads at the right time, even learn to say the words that don't necessarily fully mean it yet because their brains are still getting deeper. They're still understanding more profound things. There's times when your children learn to say thank you when even if they don't fully understand that it means a sense of gratitude to the one who's, they just know it's a polite thing to do. There's times they write thank you letters to grandma when maybe they don't really feel thankful for the ugly pair of socks they got before the feast because they say, I know you're going to be going up to a cold place, so I got these really thick socks that I made myself, and they're like 18 levels of denim or something. I don't really know. Now, there's probably going to be some grandmother in here who made socks for the feast. I'm so sorry. I'm sure your socks were wonderful. But I'm trying to think from a position of a child. Let me say this. I got some wool thick socks recently. I want to go back in time and tell 8-year-old me, these are some of the best gifts I have ever had, you know, because I'm getting old and my feet get cold. Learn to appreciate them. But you know, when you're 8 and you're writing that thank you note out, you don't necessarily always, you're learning, right? You're learning to be grateful. And that's not bad. We have to practice it first. And these kind of ritualized moments in our lives are platforms for teaching such things. And again, 100% appropriate. Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 12. This sort of struck me. At least I thought it was interesting. Nehemiah chapter 12. You know, here they're rebuilding godly worship services, right? Mr. Armstrong faced challenges in that regard. He had to rebuild what would be a godly, God-honoring, biblical worship service. There are some things the churches in the world get right. There's a lot of things the churches in the world get wrong, and there's biblical principles that guided some of that. Well, here you have them doing the same thing and looking to what David had set up long before. And among those things were this detail in verse 24, Nehemiah chapter 12 and verse 24. We read here, and the heads, this is verse 24, and the heads of the Levites were Hashabiah, Sherebiah, and Jeshua, the son of Kadmiel, with their brothers across from them to praise and give thanks, group alternating with group according to the command of David, the man of God. David had designated a group of people whose job in worshiping was to make sure thanks is being given. It was important that that is a part of proper worship. And that was literally their job. You know, when your job is to be thankful, that's a kind of a fascinating circumstance in which to be. It's not wrong for this to be level one. It's not a bad level. But it is the easiest level, in my opinion. It's kind of entry-level thankfulness. But let's level up, right? Let's go to the next level. Let's look at level two. My opinion of level two. And that would be thankfulness for a miracle or for an obviously divine blessing or protection. Thankfulness for a miracle or an obviously divine element of protection or providence, a blessing, some intervention. In my opinion, moments like that are easy. Sometimes you're just filled with thankfulness and it's hard to stuff it in. When you've experienced something great, like a healing, or you've been praying all week about something and everything said it wasn't going to be that way, and then it does. You know, early on, Daniel and his friends exhibited this. If we look at Daniel chapter 2, for instance, they were in a tough spot in Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. And while I know most of you are familiar with the story, I'll just summarize it, that Nebuchadnezzar the king had a dream. And he was troubled by the dream and wanted his wise men to interpret it. But he didn't want to tell them what the dream was. Because if I told you my dream, you could come up with an interpretation. It's like, well, you know, the macaroni meant this, you know, and the barking dog that was always running away meant this or whatever. And I wouldn't know if that was true or false. Well, Nebuchadnezzar knew they're going to tell me whatever they think it might be. But if they're really moved by the gods, as he would think, they can also know the dream. I don't even have to tell them the dream. If they're receiving a revelation, well, you know what? Their gods can give them that too. Well, that's not how they worked. They just did roll that way. And they told him, hey, you know, king, no king has ever asked for something like this. Nebuchadnezzar says, well, I guess I'm the first, so I'm going to kill you if you don't do it. And they couldn't do it. So sure enough, the slaughter began and they were being killed. In fact, we actually see that in verse 17. Says, Daniel 2 and verse 17, then Daniel went to his house, made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning the secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And you know, I actually meant to read this part, I didn't. It was happening, like literally as they're praying. If you look at a little earlier in verse 13, it says, the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men. Like, all right, that's it. And so they're just going and killing the wise men that don't have an answer. And then verse 14, it says, then they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. They were on the list. This was a very desperate moment. So what did they do? They turned to God together and asked for him to please give the answer that the king needed. And God did that. And so what was their first response? God gives them the answer. So we see their first response. We see it being given in verse 19. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You've given me wisdom and might. To me, it's fascinating here how he begins just like we learn about in terms of the model prayer that Jesus Christ gives. I still go back. I appreciate so much Mr. Rod McNair's sermon on that regard. I wasn't expecting to reference it. I should have looked up the name. But highlighting how when you begin with that kind of praise, it reminds you of whom you are speaking and to whom you are speaking. And notice, not even once does he really talk about what happened. He praises God for who he is in relation to what he's asking. And then early on, before he gets to the details for himself, he makes sure he thanks God for what he did. So it was clearly a miracle to him, and Daniel did not skip the important part, bothering to thank the Eternal One for actually answering that prayer. But people do forget. We forget. Sometimes I forget. And we see an example of ingratitude in Numbers chapter 11. Even in the face of miracles, in Numbers chapter 11, it's very easy to think, oh, if only God would do this or only God would do that, it'd be so much more easy to praise Him, so much more easy to be thankful. And we know that's not the case from the lesson of Israel, because they saw miracles we can hardly imagine ourselves. I've tried to imagine what it would be like walking between two walls of water. I've tried to imagine many of these things, and I find it hard to make real in my mind, knowing that it would be overwhelming to even experience. So they experienced these kinds of things, and yet overall they were ingrates. They just weren't grateful. And so you have them complaining about a lack of meat. And God's already not happy about their lack of gratitude. We see it up in verse 18 of Numbers 11. Numbers 11 and verse 18. After they've been complaining, oh, we had it so good in Egypt when we were beaten and had to slave away. It was just awesome there because at least we had some meat, right? Remember when that whip was going across your back, Johnny? At least you could still taste the quarter of a burger you had that morning. Yeah, I know. It really took 1/8 of the sting out of the lash, you know, across my back. But they were ingrates. They were ingrates. They didn't actually thank God for those things. If they did it first, and we know they did it first, it didn't last. And real gratitude lasts. And so God was irritated. Verse 18, it says, then you shall say to the people, he's talking to Moses, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Eternal, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Eternal shall give you meat and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month till it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you've despised the Eternal who is among you and have wept before him saying, why did we ever come out of Egypt? Actually, it was God saying all those things, threatening to have meat coming out of their nostrils. It's not a great place. You know, if you're a kid, you ever pushing your mom so much for candy or something like, oh, you're going to have candy, son. Well, I don't know if she ever did that. Mine never did that. But anyway, maybe. This is where God, he was very irritated at this point, and he was going to give them what they want. So we see that he did in verse 31. It says, now a wind, verse 31, a wind went out from the Eternal and it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side, a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp and about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. And the people stayed up all that day, all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 omers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Eternal was roused against the people, and the Eternal struck the people with a very great plague. Now, people have debated about this. Were they eating it potentially not even cooked yet? You know, how desperate were they? Regardless of the things we might speculate, the context is plain that one of the ingredients in that terrible, terrible souffle that they had baked was a lack of gratitude. A people that had seen nothing but miracle upon miracle on their behalf were also an ungrateful people. We won't turn there for the sake of time. I would like to move on, but you might note Luke chapter 17. There's a case there where 10 lepers come to Christ, and having leprosy was almost like a death sentence in the sense that you even perhaps wished you were dead because you couldn't be with anybody. It was a terrible curse of being under leprosy. And Jesus Christ actually tells them all to go show themselves to the priest like you're supposed to. And by the time they get there, they're healed. An amazing miracle, yet only one of the 10 comes back to Christ, praising God loudly and going to Christ's feet and bowing down and thanking him for the miracle. And Christ is stunned that 10 people experience this life-altering miracle, and only what he says, the one from a foreign land, actually was the one, the foreigner at least, Samaritans, actually came to show him gratitude. God takes note when those who experience his amazing ways and his miracles, who are grateful and who aren't. So that sometimes is easy to be grateful. Sometimes hard, we can forget, but sometimes let's level up another level. Let's go to what I'm calling creatively level 3. It's not very imaginative. Level 3. Thankfulness for something good or beautiful, but not miraculous. Thankful for something good or beautiful, but not actually necessarily miraculous. I do need to qualify that. God, I do believe personally, does many miracles in our lives that we don't recognize as miracles because we just don't know what he was doing behind the scenes. So many times, because God isn't always about getting credit. There's things we do for our children that we don't necessarily tell them we did for them because we love them and we want them to have a wonderful life. We want them to feel joy. So I'm trying to talk about things that might be miraculous, but there's no necessary external sign that God has done something out of the ordinary. Now let me give some examples, personal examples. Seeing a rainbow. Have you ever seen a rainbow and just felt grateful that you did? Knowing that, it's only in a right time, in a right place that you see those things. The light rays have to be coming off at a certain angle. That's why a rainbow is never overhead. If you ever get one of those, take a picture, because that's really pretty, that's not supposed to happen. It's always got to be at a distance, always got to be the light coming out a certain degree, because it's the light coming out of the raindrops at a certain angle that causes the appearance of a rainbow. And that's something beautiful and wonderful. And even it's supposed to hearken back to an actual miracle, which was God saving Noah and his family out of the flood. That's something that might, for you, trigger some gratitude. Maybe it's just a wonderful evening with friends. You have someone maybe coming over tonight to get rid of another 2% of your leftovers after Thanksgiving. Come and share a little bit of wine and 18 pounds of turkey, whatever it is you have at home. And you're just going to enjoy a nice meal, and they're going to go home. And maybe it would be worthwhile to say a prayer of thanks for that evening. There are people all over the world that don't have such freedom as we do. They can't afford the gas it takes to get to somebody else's house, or didn't have a free land in which to travel to get there. I know that all the different things concerning COVID in 2020 should have added a certain level of thankfulness for us, not just for miracles, but for a certain beautiful normalcy where we can experience things. And thanking God for this evening that we had of wine and endless amounts of turkey. Let's turn to James chapter 1 for a grounding of this. James chapter 1. And I like the context of what James is about to say. He says something very important. He's been talking about sin, how sin entices us and sin pulls us away. And he's trying to encourage them to enter a certain mindset. And he says in verse 16, don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Don't get into a mindset that sees the world in a way it is not, that sees the world as something different than it fundamentally is. And so how does he continue? Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. I think God wants us to take that literally. Even if another human has given us a good gift, something we appreciate, we should thank them, but do we also make sure we take the time to thank God? He is fundamentally the source of every good gift. And God wants us to default in that kind of way. Again, something not miraculous, but I'll give a good example that I'm evaluating myself these days to make sure I'm doing these. My wife and one of my sons have to eat gluten-free. Some of y'all know that because you've made things for them at Cover Dish Meals and such, and I appreciate that. They're not quite celiac like I know some of you struggle with, and I know that's very difficult, but they are sensitive to that. And just recently, my daughter-in-law actually discovered a certain way to bake bread in terms of allowing it to actually become a natural sourdough bread that is edible by some people that have that kind of sensitivity. And sure enough, it works for us, and we're able to have regular old bread again. It's not rice flour, almond flour, it's actual wheat flour, and it's been wonderful. Before this kind of came up, we had a lot of bread. So my wife used to work in a bakery, and so she knows. So we had our own grinder, and we would make bread, and sometimes she'd make a bunch of rolls for dinner, and we would decide, well, let's just make this dinner. And next thing you know, it's just hot butter and bread that night for dinner. It's not so much that that made me the person I became physically. It's the 18th or 19th roll, perhaps, that contributed to that. But it was good, and it was wonderful, and then it wasn't a part of our lives anymore because the health challenges were difficult for that. And then with this, it's always sourdough. But that said, it's been fantastic and wonderful. And my wife is making kolaches again with almost regular kolache dough. It's just that it's kind of sour than most, but it's delicious. And I've been so grateful. I'm so grateful my daughter-in-law dug that up, trying to serve her husband who has to eat gluten-free. And I had to say, well, wait a minute. I've been enjoying all of these. Am I thanking God for that? I'm not saying because he necessarily manipulated. It's not like my daughter-in-law, Isabel, woke up and it was a vision. Go to the internet and look up this recipe. It wasn't something like that. She's just trying to obey God and serve her husband and figure some things out, and it's a blessing to us. But I should thank God for that. And so do we thank God for the beautiful and wonderful things in our life, even if they don't seem particularly miraculous? All right, let's level up a little bit more. Let's go to what I'm calling for the sermon, level four. Level four, and that is thankfulness for the mundane. That is thankfulness in circumstances and for things that don't seem particularly special. Things that maybe everybody has. It's not particularly exciting or this. It's, do we see that even the mundane things in life are worth thanking God for? You know, we talked about meals a little while ago. Let me revisit that a little bit. I say this to my shame, but when I started attending the church when I was 18, I wasn't used to saying prayers before meals. So I was like your little baby that I was referring to a while ago. It was new for me. And next thing I know, not only am I in homes and saying prayers, and being a part of someone saying a prayer before a meal, I'm asked every once in a while to say one. And so that really was new for me. And I got into the habit. I thought that was wonderful. And I did. But it did take some time, I have to confess, for me to do that when nobody was around, because that wasn't my habit. It really was when I was with people, I would remember and we would do that. But then when I was on my own, if I'm in my dorm and I'm eating that peanut butter and jelly sandwich I made for myself, the exquisite chef that I was, I didn't necessarily pray over that sandwich. Just next thing I know, I ate it and it was gone. And it took a while for the ritual, if you will, the habit of what I was always reminded I should do with others to become more personal, where I make sure that I do that when it's just me. Because it's not just that we're thankful to God when we're together, it's we're also thankful to God individually. But even then, I had to grow a bit in that. Like, let's revisit that peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Because even the last few years, my prayers over my food has sort of changed. And so let's get back to a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Really is one of the greatest sandwiches mankind has ever invented. So you have a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And it hit me. It was actually while once I was thanking God for my lunch. I thought, how little did I have to work to do this? One, my wife tends to make my lunch, so that's barely any work at all. Hey, baby, I'd like something to eat. Oh, well, here you go, son. But even if I did make it, how little work is that compared to what went into this? I didn't harvest any of the wheat. I didn't grind it myself. I didn't turn it into loaves of bread. I didn't create this incredible system of food delivery we have in the United States, where our grocery stores are filled with products from other countries and brought to us. We have services that kings only dreamed of in other lands. I didn't harvest the peanuts. I didn't harvest the oil that was used to mash and put it together to make this beautiful natural peanut butter. I didn't harvest the grapes. I didn't do the hard work of turning grapes into delicious sweet jelly. I didn't do any of that. And here I am sitting before a meal that literally hundreds of thousands of hands have been a part of making all this happen. And I get to sit down and just enjoy it. And then 5 minutes get back to my document or my article or my spreadsheet or whatever it is. It's a mundane thing, but I don't want to fail to be grateful to God for those things. When people aren't grateful, it's a signal to God that I guess you don't really need that. I guess it's not that important to you. And that thankfulness should apply even to mundane things. Turn to Lamentations, if you will. I know we don't turn there often. Think of it as turning to Ezekiel, but turning backwards a little too far. Right there in front of Ezekiel. In Lamentations, there's a passage that actually reminds me of an old Protestant hymn that I've listened to. I don't think there's anything sinful in the lyrics of it or not. Some of you might be more familiar with it and remind me of something. But it's the title of the hymn is Great is Thy Faithfulness. And the chorus is kind of rooted in this statement, at least a reflection of a similar statement you see here in Lamentations chapter 3. If I didn't tell you what chapter, I meant to say Lamentations chapter 3. And we'll just read this brief passage here starting in verse 22. Lamentations 3 and verse 22. Jeremiah writes, Through the Eternal's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You know, his land, his people were, God was going to allow them to experience terrible, terrible things. That's part of what Lamentations is all about. And Jeremiah is reminding his readers of the fact that we won't be destroyed because God is fundamentally merciful. In fact, his compassions are renewed every morning. And that's part of the hymn titled, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And it says, a morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And I've appreciated that particular meditation, and it's helped me to think, and reading this statement, Lamentations, helped me think that when I get up in the morning, that sunrise is a blessing to me. The fact that my eyes actually opened this morning is a blessing to me. The breath that I can still take in without burden is a blessing to me. The fact that one of my two hips isn't sore this morning, perhaps, is a blessing to me. That these things that can seem so mundane in the end are things for which I should be thankful to God. That I should be grateful to Him for. We won't, again, turn there for the sake of time. We do want to move on, but there's a statement that the Apostle Paul makes in Acts 17 where he's actually quoting to the pagans from their own poets. And he uses this statement that actually is in a pagan poem but is very true of God, which is why Paul was willing to use it. Where he says, in him we live and move and have our being. In him we live and move and have our being. We are to take nothing for granted. The roof over our heads is a blessing. The clothes we have to put on may be old and falling apart, but they are a blessing. And we should express our gratitude to God for them. So I was calling that level 4. So let's level up, and let's level up to level 5. So level 5, what I'm calling level 5. And here's where we have to depart, if you will, to at least a good extent, from the physical realm and start thinking spiritually. Level 5, I would consider thankfulness for our spiritual blessings. Now, none of this is meant to say this should be less frequently a source of thankfulness to God. Quite the opposite, actually. as we'll discuss it, I hope we see this should be a primary focus of our thankfulness. But I'm calling it a higher level because it's not always as apparent to us. It's not, our spiritual blessings aren't always something we smell or touch or feel or see in some way. And yet fundamentally they are the greatest of blessings that we possess. In Colossians chapter 1, Colossians 1 verse 12. Paul speaks here and says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We see Paul thanking God, recognizing that he has been made an inheritance, has been given an inheritance, made a partaker of the inheritance of the saints, has been delivered from this dark, dark kingdom into a kingdom of light, into the kingdom of God. Though he's not experiencing it yet, his name has been written. It's all he can do is lose it at this point. And that he's been forgiven of his sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. He recognized these are the greatest of blessings. How can we top the blessings of knowing our sins are no longer on our backs? Knowing that we have the attention of the Father in heaven who attends to our concerns, our passions, our woes, our highs, and is with us every day, day in and day out. What can compete with those kinds of blessings? It's easy to focus on the physical things, and I say that in common acknowledgement with you, because I do sometimes and have to catch myself and recognize is all I've been praying about are the physical things. I remember, I appreciate actually Mr. Rob McNair mentioned it recently in a sermon and reminded me of something that we talked about before. I think I've mentioned a sermon, but when we used to do, I used to do prayers with my sons when they were younger, and I'd make sure we all took turns and said something because I'd, you know, trying to model prayer with them. And I would try to model thankfulness for the things we have and thankful for all these things. We have a house and roof, all the things I mentioned earlier. And then it struck me, well, what if they in their lives, whether they're still a part of my household or whether they moved on and have their own, what if they're in periods of life where they don't have all those things? Are they still going to be grateful? And we'll touch upon some of that in the next one. But then it hits me, okay, well, at the very least, I need to make sure they're at least on one, in one aspect of this, focused on the spiritual things. The things that someone who can take away your home can't take away your forgiveness in Christ. Someone that can throw you in jail can't kick you out of God's kingdom. Those are the things that deserve God deserves our praise so much more than even all the other things he gives us. Let's look at Psalm 71. We're doing this just for one particular turn of phrase he uses here that honestly I only discovered it really again in, I may have read it in the past, but coming across it and preparing this sermon, I was very grateful for it because I like to use it, as Mr. Senna was saying, like I said in the podcast, reading the Psalms as a model for how do we express our gratitude to God. And I just love the wording here. Starting in verse 14 of Psalm 71, he says, "But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits." A recognition on his part that as great as salvation is, as great as forgiveness is, as great as the goodness of God is, that he knows he does not know the whole of it. That as much as he can glory in what God has given him and glorify the one who gave those things to him and thank him and praise him for them, he doesn't fully understand the limits of them. He can't see that far. He can't reach that far. All these other things we can praise God for, we can understand their limits to some extent. That peanut butter and jelly sandwich, I understand its limits, right? It's only so good, right? Even if you experienced a miracle, maybe you couldn't walk and then God heals your legs and you can walk again. You can recognize to some extent, we can grasp that more fully than we can grasp what it means to be given eternal life with God and His Son forever. And David expresses that. What miracle even is it to be able to kneel before God and say, thank you, God, for? And then no matter what comes after that, knowing that those words are actually heard by the ears of the Almighty who created all things, who crafted everything from the hearts of stars to the hearts of men. And that as lowly as I am, the moment I turn to Him and choose to come boldly before His throne, that my words are heard instantly. That alone is worth more than anything else we can be given in this life. And it is something that needs our gratitude. But it's not something that always demands our attention. And that's why I've made it one of the higher levels if we're leveling up. But let's go a little further. Let's level up to level six. Let's go up to what I'm calling level six. And that is thankfulness even amidst trials and suffering. We sort of needed the foundation of our abilities at level five to be able to be here at level six. Thankfulness even amidst trials and suffering. You know, even when we are in want or in need, we must be thankful to God. Even when we seem to need things that God is for some reason not allowing us to have. Even when we are experiencing pains that God for some reason is not taking away, we still need to be thankful. You know, I'm reminded so many good examples of thankfulness come from the Apostle Paul, who lived the kind of burdensome, difficult life that I dare say most of us in here, perhaps very few, if any, have ever experienced anything like it. And yet, he expressed so much gratitude. Even in the world, people who don't have the benefits of actually being converted and having God's Spirit, I've seen some examples. I gave a sermon some time ago on the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul, written by Horatio Spafford, who I've read about his life. I haven't seen that he was ever in God's church. I expect him to come up in the second resurrection, not the first. And yet, when you know the origin of that sermon, the hymn that I talk about in the sermon, that he had just heard in America that his wife and daughters had been in a terrible accident at sea, and that all had died except for his wife, and that she was now in England having been rescued, and had written him a letter, said, just saved alone, as the only one who had survived that terrible shipwreck. And so he boards a boat to travel and be with his mourning wife, and then the captain of the boat, or someone on the boat staff, comes just to tell him, perhaps as a courtesy, that just for the sake of him knowing, they have to be traveling over the place where the shipwreck took place. So just knowing that this was his children's final physical resting place, I can only fathom what it was like to go through that. And it was on that ride and experiencing that that he writes the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. Even in those circumstances, with the limited knowledge that he had of a God who reveals himself in the Bible but was not yet fully revealed to him. And I hope God in his mercy will allow me to be there the day when it is shown to him. He could recognize that God is still the one to whom we owe thanks and to whom we owe praise. Even an example in Living Church News. Actually, I referenced this article at the beginning by Mr. Apartian. In the May, June 2009 Living Church News, that article, The Most Common Sin, the full title, which makes it a little more biting, is The Most Common Sin, Are You Guilty? Nobody wants to hear they're guilty, but it's a good question. And I'll just read his introduction as he sets it up. Mr. Apartian, I won't do it with his magnificent accent. We'll just read it like a good Texan. He says, he starts with a quote from himself. He says, what a beautiful day, I exclaim. Look at that clear blue sky and those snow-capped mountains on the horizon. I was in France, he says, conversing with a church member as we stood on the balcony of a hotel room facing the Alps. Yes, indeed, he answered without the slightest hesitation. It certainly is a magnificent day. It is breathtaking. All of a sudden, Mr. Apartian writes, I felt embarrassed, rather ashamed of myself. My companion, a war veteran, was blind. but somehow in my enthusiasm, I had forgotten this. "Please don't feel bad about it," he assured me, sensing my embarrassment. "Even though I am unable to see, I can smell and hear, I can touch and feel what sometimes you only see with your eyes. I'm not terribly handicapped after all, am I?" Mr. Apardian says, no, he was not. He was not handicapped much at all. Actually, he could see better than I. There was no trace of sadness on his face, not a single word of complaint on his lips, no bitterness whatsoever in the tone of his voice. He was a grateful person, grateful to be alive, grateful to have friends, and above all, most grateful to be in God's church. And it's a good example and a very good article, and I do commend it to you. We need to be grateful in those circumstances as well, even amidst trials and suffering. In Psalm 146, at least me, I see this reflected in David's comment. Psalm 146 in verse 1. We read here, the psalmist says, praise the eternal, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the eternal. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. And I love that description in verse 2. He's not qualifying it with, as long as I'm receiving good things, as long as I'm taken care of, as long as I'm protected. He could be in jail. He could be being pursued by Gentiles out to destroy him and destroy all of Israel. He could be suffering or starving. And what's his condition? While I live, I will praise the eternal. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Those who are able to praise God all the way up to the point of their death, those who are willing to thank him all the way up to the point of their demise, will wake up an instant later continuing to praise him for the spiritual things he was accomplishing in their lives. So we need to practice that. And lastly, the last one we'll cover today is what I'm calling level 7. Level 7. Can we level up to level 7? And I'm not pretending it's easy. I'm not saying it is. I'm not saying that I've mastered this. I don't know anyone necessarily who has. I don't know enough about people in their lives to perhaps notice that. And I'm counting this as kind of the cream of the crop, and that is when we're thankful for the suffering and the trials themselves. Not just thankful during trials, but thankful for them. This is kind of graduate level stuff. And it does kind of bring us back full circle. Way back when we read in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, it said, in everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. Well, everything, like I said, is a very big word. We won't turn there for the sake of time because Dr. Winnell already mentioned it, but he mentioned how in James chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And that seems just unusual, right? It's like, oh, my house is being foreclosed and I've lost my job and I'm a leper. Yay, you know, praise God, you know, for my foreclosure and my leprosy and my lack of employment and money. And oh, look at my children are starving now too. Hey, praise God. Well, it's not talking about being deluded. It's not talking about living in a fantasy land like you're on some kind of chemicals that just take away reality. In that same place in James chapter 1, it says, because God is working something in you through these trials, through this testing. And that's part of the understanding of that. Let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. Here's where Paul talks about this thorn in the flesh. We do not know what it was. There's a lot of speculation about what it might be. You might have the right idea. Congratulations. I don't know for sure what it was. But it was some physical ailment or injury. It was clearly a burden on him. And he says, starting in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, because he had been given visions, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now here we come to a very delicate matter. He does say the persecution is from the devil. And it's very easy to fall into a trap where bad things happen, Satan. Good things happen, yay, God. And think that way. And forget the fact that even when persecution comes on us, it is because God has made a conscious choice to allow it. The tale of Job is not just the devil picking on a man. We learn also in James that it was a God who had merciful intentions for Job and actually began the process that was going to bring Job to the place he wanted him to be. Because as we see, this is definitely something that God allowed Satan to do, and yet God is the one that had a purpose in it. We continue what he says, whatever this is. It says in verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times it might depart from me. Sometimes people ask, is it okay to be anointed after some time again? And perhaps based on this, yes, we do sometimes anoint again for things. He pleaded with God three times, take this away from me. And you can only imagine what his prayers might have been filled with. God, I have to walk for the next 3 days. It's hard with this. I'm only going there because I know when I get there, they're going to throw rocks at me again. I'd like to have a better constitution when I get there. I'd like to not be in agony. I want to speak your word strongly, Father. I want to have the strength to resist the temptations to fold when I get there. Who knows all the reasons he would have had? I can only imagine Paul had better reasons for being relieved of an ailment than I would. And yet he did get an answer of sorts. And we don't always know the answer to the detail he does, but he did. Verse 9. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect or complete in weakness. This weakness in you, Paul, is serving my divine purposes. And with that understanding, Paul switched. That gave a perspective. And then he was grateful for it. He says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He recognized my trials serve a greater purpose, and I will be thankful for them. A phrase that captures this. You might keep your place in 2 Corinthians. We're going to go back there in just a moment. But I want to capture this in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Philippians 1, we'll start in verse 27. Paul says here, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I'm come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversities. They had terrifying adversities. And encourage them. Don't be terrified by them. Doesn't mean they're going away. It says, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation. Your adversities are proof of your salvation, and that from God. This is it in verse 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. That idea that when we suffer, when we experience trial, when God is taking us through something terrible and terrifying and difficult, the idea that it has been granted for us to do that. I'm not saying that is an easy frame of mind, nor am I saying behind the lectern that I have mastered that. If you've mastered it, please let us know the secret. Let us know how to do that. But Paul understood. And tried to help them understand it, that if the God who loves you and cares for you has allowed this, it's because he is working something good. In fact, let's turn to Romans chapter 8 to capture that thought. We won't go back to 2 Corinthians 4. Let's just turn to Romans 8. Save a tiny bit of time here at the end. Is 2 Corinthians 4 where he calls such things light affliction. That's what I want to grab. It's like light affliction. I mean, sometimes I just feel people are reading Paul's letters and say, oh, come on, Paul. light affliction? Someone's hunting me and wants to kill me and has already killed half my family, and you're calling it a light affliction. Thanks a lot, Paul. Paul was trying to give them a perspective. And Romans 8 is where I think that perspective is captured so well. Now we can jump to verse 18, which is one I like to turn to frequently. Romans 8 and verse 18. Where Paul tries to remind us. Romans 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. How magnificent is that promise, that there's nothing we can suffer in this world that is even worth being compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us, to the joy that we are going to know, to what it means to be on the other side. But there's an element to that that it's easy to miss that these verses add context to. It's not just that the time to come is so great that it will make up for the bad things. It's not just the time that's coming is so great that the tears we've had to pay are a worthy price, and the cries of anguish that have come from our mouths is something that we'll just forget in light of the joy to come. It's something more than that. And I see a reflection of that in these verses from Paul, and I see it even in the same chapter in verse 28. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Where he reminds us, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. That means the sufferings he's talking about in verse 18, those sufferings that just capture our minds sometimes for nights on end where we can scarcely think of anything else, those sobs that we've cried when we're alone, where we don't even think our lungs can possibly push out enough air to power the sorrow that we feel in those sobs. If you've ever had those moments, and I know that some of you have, you know what that suffering is like. And the promise that we have here is not just, again, that the goodness to come is so good that those times won't even compare to it. It's that even those things themselves will serve that purpose. That it's not just the glory to come is going to be so good that we won't remember those times. It's that we will eventually understand how those things were necessary to give us the goodness on the other side. And it will be so great, that joy will be so full, that we will have seen, God, thank you for that. Thank you for that. A quote-unquote normal person in the world could never have thought that I would ever be thankful for this years-long experience you allowed me to go through. But now on the other side, I see it. And I see the tapestry of what you've created in me, and I see how that golden thread would not be there if it were not for that trial. And therefore, I am grateful to you for it, and I will be singing my gratefulness to you for all the rest of eternity. That is not an easy level, brethren, but that's what we need to aim for. That's what God is hoping for us. It's a matter of leveling up, I agree. But that's the destination. The understanding that one day we'll be on the other side of the veil, and we will actually be able to stare at our Father in the eyes and stare at His Son, our elder brother, in the eyes, face to face, glory to glory. And we will be able to reflect on literally everything we experience every day of our life, not just the good, but even the bad. And we will look in their face and say, thank you for that. I didn't understand it even up to the moment I died, but I'm grateful I thanked you for it then, because now I can thank you and truly understand. Brethren, it's worth leveling up for. Let all of us practice and work hard to get better. and not fail in all circumstances, in everything, to give God the sacrifice of our lips and thank Him.